Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people with the power of your word. Amen. Good morning, St. Francis.
Good morning.
I'd like to start by thanking my friend Paula for asking me to come down and preach today. I'm a Methodist. I was raised a Methodist, so when anyone came just to preach, they were usually of great renown. So I she thinks that's the case today. So, but St. Francis will always be my home base for my ministry, as this is where it started for me. We have what appear to be two stories in the gospel reading this morning, one about a man who wants Jesus to intervene in a dispute between he and his brother over their inheritance. Jesus refuses to get involved in that. The second story is a parable that Jesus turns to the crowd to give about a very wealthy farmer who can't seem to accumulate enough and ends up dying suddenly. But they're actually perfect together, the encounter with the brother and the parable. And because they invite Jesus to tell those present, and in effect to tell us today, about something Jesus talks about quite a bit, and it's also extensively talked about in the Old Testament, and that is greed. As Jesus had matured as a young man and in the synagogue, he certainly heard all about this and the dangers of it. Even long before Sinai, where Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments, there were the seven laws of Noah that are written throughout the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And they were governing moral principles that to help people deal with things, sins such as blasphemy, idolatry, murder, illicit sex, and theft. And many Jewish teachers believed that theft was at the base of everything. Phyllis Tickle, who is a writer, a great New Testament writer, who's now just died recently, says that greed is the mother and the root of all other sins, the matriarch of a deadly clan of all the other seven deadly sins. She goes on to point out that even in Hinduism, greed is considered the most grievous of all sins. And time and again, Jesus tells us how toxic greed can be to the soul. In the Sermon on the Mount, do not lay up for your yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth can destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And in Mark, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, compared to most of the rest of the world, everyone in this room today is rich. Consider the refugees right now, currently living right now, who have crossed the Mediterranean Sea, fleeing violence and persecution in their homes. The ones that have made it across the sea, and not the ones that have made it even by land. 83% of them are from Syria, Afghanistan, or Iraq. This year, those successfully making the trip is 160,108. In 2015, it was 856,723. Over half of them are children and women who have virtually nothing. And for many, many of them, their homes have actually physically been destroyed and their lives were basically ripped from them. Yes, we are rich. Or consider that over 300 million children in the world do not have shoes. So compared to their families, their parents, yes, we are rich. So is Jesus saying that wealth is a sin? Well, let's look at these two men in the gospel a little deeper now. The first person, the brother, is arguing over his inheritance and wants more of it. So much so that he bothers Jesus with asking him for help. Now, this was an agrarian society based on agriculture. So the inheritance you would receive, the land, the money, the buildings, could determine what your future life would look like for you and then for those to follow you. But the transmission of inherited wealth was pretty much prescribed culturally at the time about who would get what percentage, the older brother, the younger brothers, the wife, and so on. So this brother is likely wanting more than his prescribed share and will do just about anything, including enlisting Jesus to try to get what he wants. That's greed. So the wealthy farmer in the parable may have children to pass it on to, but there's no mention of them, and he wants to build bigger and bigger warehouses to hold it all. No mention of giving in the story. And he's talking to himself throughout the parable. Quote, I will say to myself, you have blessing in reserve for many years to come. Eat, drink, and be merry. There's no one else there in this story. Just him alone in his wealth. Nowhere else in the Bible does God even talk to God's self. And this man is trying to accumulate even more. This is greed. And then all of a sudden, he's not alone. God speaks to him and says, your life will be required of you, which to me means tonight you're going to die. And God asks, where will all this wealth go now that you have all of this? Where is it going to go then when you die? Not one single bit of it will leave this world in the farmer's cold hands. And Jesus says, this is the way it goes for anyone who is addicted to riches and accumulating more for oneself and is not rich in God. So it's not wealth that's the issue per se, but Jesus says time and again, it can be an enormous pitfall for us to be tempted to see it as the source of our good, to make us comfortable and secure. There were also people of considerable means who followed Jesus, disciples, and many of them were women. The woman who brought the alabaster jar of hugely expensive perfumed oil to anoint Jesus toward the end of his ministry was certainly no poor person. And Jesus does not necessarily extol the virtues of being poor. He says to the disciples, the poor you will always have with you. But he tells them and us how to deal with wealth. In the gospel reading, first of all, he says, avoid greed in all its forms and strive to become rich in God. The other day, I was heading into one of my favorite coffee shops in Silver Lake to pick up a cafe con leche before going to the back room for my regular 7 a.m. AA meeting. As I'm approaching the building on the sidewalk outside, a young man comes up to me and asks me for some money. I said I had no cash, but I did. But he looked pretty hungover, so I made the quick judgment call to hold back any help that I might give. Now, the thing is, he had an absolutely, positively 150% adorable puppy on a leash. And I'm just looking for puppies, but really cute. And he was absolutely ecstatic over chewing the little twig that he had in his mouth. I actually felt more compassion for the puppy than I did for the person on the other end of the leash. And then I pushed to open the door and he said to me, well, then can you at least buy me a Muffet? So whatever serenity I had walking up to that coffee shop was gone by now, because I was conflicted between helping him, as we are called to do, or enabling his probable addiction. Should I get the muffin? Or is he just filching me and trying not to buy one himself? I said a silent prayer at the counter for guidance. It just so happens this was my 31st birthday of sobriety that morning, 31 years ago. when I got sober. And I had a friend coming to the meeting that morning to give me a muffin, as that group does when people have a birthday and they sing happy birthday. And it happens at the very first few minutes of the meeting. Now, was this going to be my 31st birthday muffin, or should I give it to this guy? I had, unfortunately, only bought one muffin. Never occurred to me, actually, to buy two. As I am paying, he comes into the restaurant, puppies tied up outside, and starts eyeing the pastry shelf, reaching in his pocket like he's actually going to buy something. At that point, I decided to keep my muffin, and I walked out. Turns out my friend was a little too late to the meeting to give me a muffin, so what I got was applause and a happy birthday sing, but the muffin sat on the chair next to me and was not touched. And as I left the meeting an hour later, I carried this now 50-pound banana nut muffin in a sack to the car to take home to give to my 13-year-old grandnephew. Thought he would be really excited to see it. He didn't want it, wouldn't touch it. I began to hate this muffin. It was greed, surrounded by layers of self-righteous monitoring of other people's behavior. I felt justified in my decision, and right it may have been, but I did not feel good about it at all. And Jesus says, watch for greed in all its forms. It can be small and subtle in little actions that we do or don't do. And that was the form of it for me on Tuesday. Greed is subtle and powerful. And so is pride and anger and all the other seven deadly sins. And whatever our position right now, odds are many of us have received some kind of inheritance. Maybe it was only in the form of an expensive education. But we come out of a society of privilege compared to the bulk of the other souls on the planet. Now, the good news is this. You've probably been waiting for it. As followers and disciples of Jesus, the Master himself says to us, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things, puppies, wealth, whatever, will be yours as well. But seek first the kingdom. And just 12 verses after the gospel ends today, Jesus says, don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. This is our true inheritance. This is what makes us enormously wealthy. To be able to live our lives in the Spirit of God, for the Spirit of Jesus to be as near to us as the air we breathe, this is our inheritance, and all that is asked of us to get it is to seek, to knock, and to open. One of the reasons I keep coming back, not only to 12-step programs, but also to church, this community of faith that we live in, is that I am powerless over the greeds and lust and prides in all its many forms. I cannot stop it. I can't flick a switch. I can't just quit, walk away from it any more than a duck can walk away from its feathers. But what I receive here, and sometimes across the hall in a meeting like we have here, is release from the grip of whatever it is that has me, whatever little demon it may be at the time. I am powerless over those, but there is one who has all power, whether it's gluttony or gossip. God can take it away, but it's going to be in God's way, in God's own time. But it's my experience that it is always, always in the context of a community of faith. Never sitting alone in our room talking to ourselves. Whether it is by the grace of the sacrament, the care and guidance from another person, a fellow, or the speaker at an AA meeting, we are invited to live in a state of grace just by willing to do it. This is our inheritance. And I would call that just about the biggest inheritance any soul could ever receive. Amen.